Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues the series on Abraham with a message titled, Do the Impractical. In this message, Pastor Ray will share with us how to align our lives to a big God's big plans. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. We're in this series on Abraham. We're using his life as an example for our own lives, our own journey of faith. I'm going to have you turn there, Genesis 18. And this morning we're going to start with verses 9 through 15. Genesis 18, 9 through 15. Now the setting for this story is the arrival of three divine visitors around dinner time at Abraham's tent. And they are on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for its unrestrained evil. But before they do, they want to stop and they want to have a conversation. They want to have a talk with Abraham. Now, I want to take just a quick time out here, and I'm going to wander off the reservation. This isn't in the scope of the message today, but I want to talk about this unrestrained evil of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what is this? I think this is very important for me to say, because in our culture today, there are a lot of in-your-face kind of discussions going on about sin, and what is sin and what is not sin. And I think it's just very, very important, especially for our young people, especially for anyone really who is under the age of 40, let's say, probably around there, who have been enculturated. You have grown up in a culture that is doing away with the concept of sin. Anything goes. It's not even a choice anymore. It's just you are what you are, and it's not called sin. Now, when you go and you read the rest of this story, the unrestrained evil in Sodom and Gomorrah that God was going to destroy, that these angelic visitors were going to bring judgment upon, was sexual immorality. Now let me define, or let God define for us, what is sexual immorality? Sexual immorality is any kind of sexual activity outside of the bounds or the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman. That is sexual immorality as God defines it. Any activity by any people, any combination of people, outside of the God-ordained bounds or bonds of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, as you read this story, specifically, it was the sexual sin of homosexuality that they were going to judge. Now, here's what I want to say. Because we live in a culture and some recent things have happened, the World Vision fiasco, they were for it and then they were against it, the gay marriage thing, and what's happened with the Mozilla Foxfire CEO getting fired for a contribution he made for the issue in California. And it's kind of in our face today, isn't it? Let me just suggest to you that you have to make a choice. There's a choice that you have to make. And that choice is, who is going to define morality in your life? God or culture? It's a choice. Who is going to define morality? Now, let me just say this. What God found evil 4,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago or 10,000 years ago, what God defined as evil then is no less evil today. What God said was sin in the Bible in the Old Testament is sin today. Now, how God deals with sin and how we are to deal with a sinner is a whole different matter. If you go on and you read this story, God was very gracious and merciful in dealing with the homosexual behavior, the sexual sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. And really, whenever God deals with repentant sinners, he's very merciful. In fact, the Bible says that he longs to show mercy to the sinful, and so should the church. So we could talk about how the church should respond to these kind of issues, and I think there's been plenty of opportunities where the church has not responded very well. And we painted ourselves as being hateful and, you know, against everything. Now, that's not God's way. The sin is the sin. How we treat the sinner is a whole different matter. But the sin here in Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't believe that the sin of homosexuality would have warranted the destruction of the city. What warranted its destruction, we see in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, like Sodom and Gomorrah, they flaunt their evil and they bring destruction upon themselves. It's not just the sin, it's the flaunting of that sin in the face of God. That says, you might say this, God, but we are this way and this is what we are going to do, and tough. It's that flaunting of sin in the face of God. whatever the sin might be. That's what God brought judgment on, and that's why God, these three divine visitors went to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring destruction upon it. So, you have to decide. It's a choice. I can't make it for you. It's a choice you have to make. Who will define sin for you? Who will define morality? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be your culture? Culture will say there is no such thing as sin. God says you have to deal with sin before you can come into my righteousness, into my blessing. Okay? Are we okay? You're really quiet. Maybe some of you are really mad at me right now, like, come on. It's okay. You know, if you want to talk to me after the service, if you want to yell at me and say you're an idiot, I'll say, you don't know the half of it. Let me tell you some more. But I hope we can discuss this if you're concerned about this. In fact, we're putting together a series I think we're going to do this summer on hot-button issues in our society, this gay marriage issue being one of them, that we want to bring a biblical response to that in a loving way. And so you pray for me as we put that together. But listen, if you're concerned about this, if you think I'm being hateful and hard and harsh right now, let's talk about it. Not harsh toward the sinner, but God has a very clear standard about what is sin and what is not sin. So go with God. You'll win every time. So back to these three visitors. They show up at Abraham's tent around dinner time, and they want to have a conversation with him. Now, two of the visitors are angels. The third is God. Many scholars believe this is a pre-incarnation revelation or an appearance of God the Son. In other words, Jesus shows up to talk to Abraham long before Jesus was born. Now, Jesus has always been. He is the eternally existent one. He's always existed in the Trinity, the Godhead, in relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus has always been. But Jesus is his birth name, the name given to him at birth. But he existed in the Old Testament. He existed pre-Old Testament. And once in a while, he showed up to talk to people. So there is a belief by many great scholars that this was actually Jesus that showed up to talk to Abraham. I suspect that it was. Jesus is going to have a conversation. Abraham is going to have a conversation with Jesus. Now, at some point in this conversation, talk turns to the promise that God had made to Abraham 10 years before. 10 years prior to this, God had made a promise to Abraham. It was a promise yet to be fulfilled. It was the promise of an heir, not an heir, but an heir, a son through whom the nations would come and through whom the nations of the world, the peoples of the world, would be blessed. But now, Abraham is almost 100 years old, and Sarah is pushing 90. And the improbability of this vision, this promise, this dream becoming reality, this promise becoming fulfilled, are slim and none. And guess what? Slim is out of town, and he ain't coming back. So let's pick it up in verse 9. The Lord says, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And Abraham responded, "In the tent." Then the Lord said, "I shall surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now Sarah listened at the entrance to the tent behind him. She was kind of off, you know, behind, listening to the conversation in the doorway, as wives do when their husbands are having conversations with strangers, right? Not about your wife, but my wife does. And Abraham and Sarah, it says, were already old, and she was well past the age of childbearing. So she laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and Abraham is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Now, if you're a 90-year-old lady, I think you would argue the choice of her word, pleasure, at this point, right? Verse 13, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything," this is one of the great lines in Scripture, "is anything too hard for the Lord?" Say that with me. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Don't forget that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied, and she said, he had asked, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And Sarah was afraid, so she lied, and she said, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did." Now, here's a little lesson. Never argue with the Lord. He always wins. So I want you to fast forward with me to Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7, Genesis 21. We're going to go past some interesting stories that hopefully we can come back at a different date and we'll pick up on those and talk about them. But I want you to see the outcome of this interaction from chapter 18 now in chapter 21, this interaction between the Almighty and the Abrahams. Okay, and this is what it says beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he did for her what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. Abraham gave his son the name Isaac, meaning he laughs. Isaac means laughter. When Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Not at me, they will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. How many times has she brought up the fact that he is an old man? Several times here. Now, here is the moral of the story. You ready for it? Here's the moral of the story. God gets the last laugh. God gets the last laugh. Say that with me. God gets the last laugh, always. Now, someone has said that the journey of faith requires that we travel the path of the absurd. A journey of faith sometimes requires us to travel the path of the absurd. We may have to let go of the rational and grasp the ridiculous. We may have to look past the visible and stake our very lives, to stake our futures, to stake our eternities on the invisible. We may have to do the impractical to achieve the impossible. Sometimes what God calls us to is so ridiculous, so impractical, so far-fetched, so outrageous that we just have to laugh. Are you kidding me, God? Sarah did. But God gets the last laugh. At the end of the day, Sarah was the first mother to pay her pediatrician with a Medicare card. God gets the last laugh. Think about Abraham. God had changed his name 10 years before from Abram to Abraham, the father of nations, father of many nations. Think of the snide comments and remarks that he had to endure as he walked down the street and people went, hey, there's Abraham, father of many nations, and he has no kid, much less a nation. But God gets the last laugh. God always gets the last laugh. So let me ask you this morning, do you have an impossible, impractical vision for great things? What is the laughable dream buried in your heart? What is your dream? To change careers in mid-flight, to sell your home, pack up your family, and prepare to go as a missionary to reach the unreached? We have people doing that right now in our fellowship. Is that your dream? To leave a great position and start a nonprofit whose purpose is to fund gospel work among the poorest of the poor in our city? We have people in our church that are doing that. Is it to leverage your business so that you can repurpose its resources to do God's business, to extend the kingdom in this city or around the world? We have business people in our church doing that, locally and abroad. To set a missions budget that gives away millions of dollars every year, to align a church, to align our church to become the greatest conduit for the completion of the Great Commission of any church in history, to get out of debt in the midst of the worst economic downturn since the Great Depression. Insane, improbable, impossible, impractical. God gets the last laugh. He always does. He always does. And here is his question for you this morning. Here's his question for you. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course, that's a rhetorical question. But in case you're wondering, I think Jeremiah the prophet gave the best answer of all. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. He said, "Ah, Lord God, if you've made heaven and earth by your great power, then nothing is too difficult for you." And if you made all of this, everything that exists, and you spoke it and it came into being, then what I'm thinking about is no big deal. No big deal to you. There's nothing too difficult or too hard for the Lord. See, the same God who made the heaven and the earth out of nothing, spoke it into existence, and then easily hung the stars in space, and then told Abraham to go out and to count those stars if he could. Those same stars that you can go out and look at on a clear night, if we ever have one. And remind yourself of God's vastness, of God's bigness, of God's promises to you. The God who easily flung the stars into space certainly has no problems with what you might think is impossible. There is nothing too difficult. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And that is the word of the Lord for you today. That is the word of the Lord for this church, for you. Nothing, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're up against, nothing is too hard for the Lord. That's his word to you. He is a big God, a big God. He's bigger than all of your enemies. He is bigger than all of your fears. He is bigger than all of the mountains that are in your way. The late Francis Schaeffer wrote this. He said, "The higher the mountains, the greater the glory of him who made them and who holds them in his hands." What is your mountain? It easily fits in the hollow of God's hands. I think that's what Jesus had in mind when he was talking about mustard seed faith. Remember that? He said, even if you have this teeny weeny, itsy beeny mustard seed of faith, you can say to the mountain, "Get up and move over there," and it will be done. Now, you're saying, "Wow, I must not even have a mustard seed size faith because I ain't moving any mountains. I'm speaking to them and they're not going anywhere." But I want you to know that the focus on what Jesus was saying there is not on your little faith, it's on your great big God. That's the emphasis of that verse. It's not your little faith. What Jesus is saying is you just need a minute amount because you serve a great big God who made the mountains and easily holds them in the hollow of his hands. So how big is your God? How big is your God? There was a little girl who was listening to her father bring family devotions, and she was just in awe as he was talking about the vastness and the greatness, the limitless power of God. So she could no longer contain herself, and she interrupted. She said, "Daddy, just how big is God?" And he said, "Honey, God is always just a little bigger than you need. He's always just a little bigger than you need. How big is your God?" I hope Isaac's birth to this AARP card-carrying senior citizens couple will forever convince you that your God is always bigger than you need. No matter what your need is, no matter how little, how big your need is, God is always bigger than your need. So, what will it take then? What will it take for you to align your life, your emotions, your thoughts, your plans, your faith? What will it take for you to align your life to this big God's big plans for you? What will it take? Well, using Abraham and Sarah as our example, here are some things that we got to do. For starters, you've got to be willing to do the impractical. Now, he may not ask you to do the impractical, but you got to be willing to take on, to do the impractical. Verse 11 says that Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing when God said, "You're going to have a kid. You're 90 years old, Sarah. Abraham, you're 100 years old. You're going to have a child." That's not a very practical plan. Not very practical. They had to be willing to take on an unusual assignment. They couldn't have descendants without having a baby. So they had to take on an impractical plan. Abraham would have to trade in his little red chariot for a minivan. Sarah would have to trade in her wrinkles for stretch marks. I'm just saying. All right, stay with me. Sorry, Linda. You can rebuke me later. "Why did you say that?" she'll say. Well, here's the deal. Listen to this. God will never force his plan for great things on the unwilling. God has plans, great plans for you, great things for you. He will not force his plan for great things on the unwilling. He never does. Doubts and fears aside, faith requires us to make ourselves available to the possibility of the impractical. So I want you to fast forward to the New Testament. Another divine visitor shows up to talk to a young lady, a teenager named Mary. And in this conversation, he says to her, "You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. You're not married, I get it. You're a young lady, I get it. But you are going to give birth to the Son of God." And what was Mary's response? Luke chapter 1, verse 38, she said, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me, may everything be for me as you have said." And then you'll notice in that verse, then the angel left her. And then she was overshadowed by the Most High. And then she was impregnated with the Son of God. It wouldn't have happened if she weren't willing to accept the impractical. The promise of greatness will mean traveling the path of the absurd at times. But God awaits your willingness before he will impregnate you with supernatural power to carry out his plan. He is waiting for your willingness. Are you open to the impractical? Are you? Are you open to the impractical? And then you've got to be honest about your doubts. Because saying yes to God doesn't eliminate your doubts. In fact, they might even increase once you say, "Oh boy, what have I just done?" Verse 12 says that Sarah laughed to herself at God's ridiculous suggestion. 90 years old, are you kidding me? I'm going to have a baby? But Abraham laughed too. If you go back from chapter 18 to chapter 17, verse 17, it says that Abraham, as this announcement was made at a different time, Abraham threw himself down before the Lord in worship. He fell face down in worship before the Lord, but inside he was laughing in disbelief. Me, a father at 100, Sarah, gonna have a baby at 90? Wow. Please tell me that baby's name is Isaac. That would be perfect. Now, here is the question that I would be asking if I were you. You know, why did God rebuke Sarah for her laughing, for her doubts, but not Abraham? I mean, Abraham actually laughed in God's face. At least Sarah tried to hide her doubt. Well, that's the point. Sarah tried to hide her doubt. Abraham bared his doubts in worship. You've got doubts, don't you? And I do too. Which, by the way, God already knows, since he knows everything. We can't hide our doubts from God. He already knows. But he wants honesty from us. And here's the deal. Your honesty with God is a form of faith. When you take your doubts and honestly lay them open before God, that in itself is a form of faith that God appreciates. It's a form of faith. If God is calling you to an impossible dream, friends, it's going to take faith. But mountain-moving faith needed for a God-sized vision won't coexist with vision-killing doubt. You can't have the two. Mountain-moving faith, vision-killing doubt cannot coexist. And the best way to kill doubt is to bury it in faith. Bury it in faith. How? By bringing it openly and honestly to God. You bring it to God. And here's what God will do. Again, fast forward to the New Testament, this time to Mark chapter 9. This is Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. This is the story of this dad who's got this son, this boy. And his son is demonized, and he's having epileptic seizures. And the father is afraid that the seizures and the demons are going to kill this boy. And so he brings this child to Jesus in a last-ditch effort for healing. And this is what Jesus says to him. He says in verse 23, he says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." And the dad instantly shouts out, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." He was honest. He was worshipful. "Help my unbelief." And what happens? God's power was released, and the boy was healed. Be honest with God. Back to Sarah. In the story that we're looking at in chapter 18, she didn't trust. She didn't trust God. She didn't believe God. She doubted in that moment. But let's give her credit. She did come to grips with this. She did get on board. She finally got it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says this of Sarah. Even when Sarah was too old to have children, she had faith that God would do what he had promised, and she had a son. Doubts are natural when you're facing impossibilities. So you just go to God and you pray that prayer. God, I believe you, but help my unbelief. Because faith requires you to honestly submit those doubts to God, who will, I promise you, who will help your unbelief. Finally, you've got to expect the supernatural. You've got to expect the supernatural. Genesis 21, verse 1 says, "Now God was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and he did what he had promised." For years and years, Sarah and Abraham failed to conceive, but they kept on expecting until they were expecting, and they had a child. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12 says, "And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead." This one couple who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there's no way to count them all. Now here's the point of this story. Here's the whole point of this story, that what God did for Abraham and for Sarah, he will do for you. What God did for them, these spiritual parents, the Bible says, the New Testament says, what God did for Abraham and Sarah, God will do for you and for me. As impossible, impractical, laughable as it may seem, God always gets the last laugh. He always does. So, where is doubt overwhelming you? Where is doubt holding you back from stepping out of faith to believe God? Exercise faith. Exercise a little bit of faith and expect the supernatural, because God will perform it. Now, I'll close with a story. A couple of years ago, I was really wrestling with some doubt. God had so blessed our effort as a church to plant churches in Ethiopia, and other churches and denominations and groups had been asking, hey, could we get involved in this? And we knew that we needed to form the Petros Network, this nonprofit that would allow others to outside of PCC to come into the mix and do what we're doing, give money, give resources, and go with us and be a part of this. And so we formed the Petros Network, as you heard a little bit of the story last week. And we went through that whole process. And at the same time, I realized that because we had also, we had launched the Unleashed campaign to get out of debt, I had made a commitment that I was not going to raise any more resources here within the church in a campaign level to plant more churches in Africa until we had got out of debt. So I couldn't ask you for help. But we had formed this network, this Petros Network, to allow others to do that. And so I boldly stepped out of faith and I said, we're going to plant 300 more churches this year. I couldn't ask you for help. And we had just started. We didn't have literature. We didn't have a mechanism to do this. But I told our African partners, I said, we are going to plant 300 churches this year. And then I went, oh my goodness, what did I just say? I committed to something and I don't have any resources to do this. 300 churches would require about $600,000 to be able to do this. And so I began to doubt. I began to question. I began to think, I'm an idiot for doing this. And I began to stress and worry, and I lost sleep, and I was just in turmoil. And I remember one sleepless night of wondering, oh my goodness, God, how is this going to happen? I got up the next morning, and we were going through the Bible as a church. We were doing a reading program. And I came to the devotion that day, which was in Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. And this was the story of the prophetess Deborah. And she was trying to encourage her general, the Israeli general Barak, because he was having to fight an overwhelmingly larger, better equipped army than him. But he was afraid. And the prophetess was saying, Barak, come on, step up, man up, cowboy up, get out there and fight this guy. God's going to help you. And in chapter 4, I wrote it down here, chapter 4, verse 14, this is what she says to him. She says, get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory, for he is marching ahead of you. For he is, the Lord is marching ahead of you. And I said, okay, God, that's for me. You're already out there. You led us to do this. You're already in the future. You're calling me into it. You're going to take care of this. That's my commitment. So I shut my Bible, picked up my computer, came to church. I opened it up to check my emails. And that morning, there was an email from our African coordinator, Eliu Kubeti. And Eliu had copied me in on an email. It wasn't even an email to me. He just copied me in on it. And he was talking to some guy who was apparently wanting to help Eliu plant some churches in Ethiopia. And Eliu in the email said, you're going to have to talk to Pastor Ray. Here's his email address. You're going to have to talk to him. Well, we get emails all the time from people around the world who are saying, hey, we are interested in you. When in reality, they're interested in us helping them. They want our money, in other words. And so I'm always a little suspicious, and so I thought, I better check this guy out. And all I had was a name, Barry, Pastor Barry. I emailed Eliu, and I said, tell me about Pastor Barry. And Eliu says, oh, Pastor Barry is a pastor in Canada. And I believe that he is the head of the Four Square denomination of Canada. And I went, he wants to help us plant churches. So that's all I had, so I went on online, I Googled Pastor Barry Foursquare of Canada. Up comes this page. Pastor Barry is indeed the superintendent of the Canadian Foursquare denomination. And I remembered that Eliu had said that Pastor Barry was also a pastor of a local church. And I thought, I wonder what kind of church he pastors. So I Googled Pastor Barry, and up came his church. And I thought, I'm going to check this out to see if it's a legitimate church. And so up came this very, very nice website. I was very impressed with it. And then I started thinking, I wonder what Pastor Barry looks like. And there was no staff page with pictures. And so I was like, I'm just curious for some reason. It was a sharp website, but I was just curious what he looked like. And then I noticed up in the right-hand corner of the webpage, the landing page, there was this tab for sermons. So I clicked on the sermons and down-scrolled probably 20, 30 sermons, and they were video sermons. I thought, I'll be able to see what Pastor Barry looks like. So I randomly went down into the list, and I clicked on one, and it came up. And it was like 40 minutes long. And I thought, I don't want to listen to some preacher preach for 40 minutes. I kind of understand what you think some of the time. So I randomly click on the 29th minute and the 40th seconds. And I'll never forget that number, because this is what I saw and this is what I heard.
There's some soil that's not worth it. There's some ministries I wouldn't give to because there's too much used in administration. There's too much in whatever, but there's no fruit from it. I've been talking about Ethiopia a lot lately because there's a revival going on in Ethiopia. And it's a biblical revival. God prophesies in the Bible that in the last days that Ethiopia will stretch out its hands to God. And now we're seeing that happen. And so in this group that we're working with in Ethiopia, they had over 69,000 converts, just this one group, 69,000 in the last 2 years. And over 560 churches that have been planted in the last 2 years. And 400 church buildings planted in the last 2 years. So that's what I chose, and I believe that I was in line with what God said to me. We're going to make this investment in Ethiopia. And last week, thank you for your response to that. Just really generous giving and committing to give. Thank you for following through on that.
I randomly clicked on a random sermon. I randomly clicked at 29 minutes and 40 seconds. And there's Pastor Barry. And he's saying, and this ministry in Ethiopia. And I went, rrr. And he says, we're not just going to give missions money anywhere. We're only going to put it where it's producing fruit, like this ministry in Ethiopia. I went, that's us. I'm screaming at my computer. That's us. That's me. And then at the end, and you may have missed this, but he said, thank you for giving in that offering last week. And in case you missed it, we're going to receive another offering today at the end of the service that you can give to so that we can help this ministry plant churches in Ethiopia. I got on the phone right away to Pastor Barry. I said, Pastor Barry, I just, you know, and we started talking. And by the way, he's become a wonderful friend, a partner. He's gone to Ethiopia with us several times. I'm going to be in his church this summer to talk to his people. And he's just committed to helping us because he's really liked what he saw, and God told him to help. And so as we talked, you know, he said, we received an offering. And I said, do you mind telling me how much? He said, we're going to send you $90,000. And I said, well, Pastor Barry, let me tell you how we handle that, and I'm going to talk about transparency and accountability and this and that. And he goes, just relax, dude. He said, God told me to send this to you. And I went, well, let me fly up there and tell you how we, you know. He goes, just relax. God told me to send this to you. And that wasn't the first. I think Pastor Barry has probably helped us to plant close to 100 churches in the last 2 years in Ethiopia. Now listen. What God did for me, God wants to do for you. Wherever God calls you to take a step of faith, let's go to the last screen. Wherever God calls you to take a step of faith, in reality, he has already gone before you and is waiting for you where the step of faith will take you. So listen, step out. Step out. Step out. Step out. You are only walking where God already is. Amen? Let's pray. So how many of you would just, as heads are bowed, would lift a hand and say, you're talking to me today. I need to step out. I'm being called to a step of faith. In my business, maybe in a ministry that God is calling me to, a career change, a financial matter, with my family, to witness to a person that I've been kind of pulling my punches with, and having a difficult conversation with a wayward child. In patching some things up and doing the hard work in my marriage, God is calling me to a step of faith. Just raise your hand right now in this moment. So, Father, I want to pray for these dear ones that have lifted their hands, and I pray that my experience would be theirs today. That when they step out, when they take that step, they will find in reality that you are already there where you have called them to go, and you have guaranteed their success. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. For more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Again, thank you for listening.